Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are delighted to have all of you with us this morning. If you're a visitor or a guest, we're especially glad you're here and hope you feel welcome. At this time, I'd encourage members and visitors alike to sign the fellowship pads, which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. You can sign them and pass them to your neighbor so you can greet any new faces by name after worship or during the peace. At this time, I draw your attention to the inside cover of your bulletin and the second to last page. There we have announcements and a calendar of upcoming events. There are just a couple I would like to highlight for you this morning. First, it is a special day in the life of our church as we welcome two new members into our community, which we will do later in worship. And so we will put Ann Sims and Gene Cohn before you so you can match names to faces later on. And then also, I will begin my annual longer summer trip. I know it's a little early this year, on Tuesday, Wednesday, this coming week. And so my out-of-office days are listed there. But we'll look forward to returning and rejoining you later in the month of May. Are there any other announcements? I would open it up to you if you have something you would like to share upcoming in the church. Yes, Annelle. Thanks, Annelle. Are there others? Yes, yeah, Sue. Thank you. We'll certainly pray for Pete later in worship. Are there other announcements? It is a joy to gather in this Easter season and to worship and to celebrate all that God has done for us. And so with that joy, let us worship God. And let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors. Thank you.
Please stand for the call to worship. From Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I put my trust in you, my God.
Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth and guide me.
For you are the God of my salvation.
Let us pray. God of love, you are the wellspring of life. Pour into our hearts the living water of your grace, that we may be refreshed to worship this day in joy, confident of your presence and empowered by your peace. In Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Almighty God, in raising Jesus from the grave, you shattered the power of sin and death. We confess that we remain captive to doubt and fear, bound by the ways that lead to death. We overlook the poor and the hungry, and pass by those who mourn. We are deaf to the cries of the oppressed and indifferent to calls for peace. We despise the weak and abuse the earth you made. Forgive us, God of mercy. Help us to trust your power to change our lives and make us new, that we may know the joy of life, abundant given in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all this morning. How are you? Come on, Lucy. Shake it off, Andrew. Good. How are y'all? Good. It's such a pretty day yesterday. Did anyone get to spend any time outside?
I haven't spent any time outside.
No.
Trail.
You made a trail? That sounds like fun. Well, how? Oh, they'll go to the water. Yeah, you're with your mommy and daddy. We like to go outside sometimes. We like to take walks. Does your family ever take walks? Do you ever go through your neighborhood or go to the park and take walks? Do you? Do you ever see anything interesting on your walks? I know for a fact that you take walks because I see you on my walks sometimes. Do you ever see anything interesting when you're outside at the park or walking? You see bugs? What kind of bugs do you see?
Ants.
Or
maybe butterflies.
Butterflies.
And dragonflies.
You see a lot of bugs, right? It's that time of year, I guess. What else do you see?
Leaves.
Turtles, yeah. Turtles and leaves.
I've seen turtles
yeah.
At the aquarium.
A walk in the car. Well, today we're going to hear a story about a time that a couple of disciples of Jesus were taking a walk. And it was just a normal day to them, except they had heard a rumor. They had heard that Jesus had been raised from the grave. You remember, we've been talking about Easter here the past couple of weeks, and they still hadn't seen Jesus. So guess who showed up when they were on their walk?
Jesus.
But so what do you think they did? They didn't recognize him. Why do you think that is? I don't know. Yeah, they didn't know who it was, and they had a conversation. You know, sometimes we come to church here, and we worship God, and we say that God is with us, but do you see God anywhere? No. Do you see God anywhere in church?
Yeah.
Yeah, where do we look for God in church?
At the sky.
At the sky? That's a good answer. Where else? We pray. Sometimes we look up. Where else do we look for God?
In the light.
Lights. Do we read stories about God?
Yeah.
Yes, we read stories about God from the Bible. That's one place. You have a Bible at your house? God is wherever you are. I think that's a great thing to say. Yeah, God is wherever we go when we're going from here. God is here with us. Sometimes we celebrate that God is with us when we have communion, when we break bread and we share a cup. We say God is with us. when we pray, when you have money, when we give in the offering, God is with us all these times, just like Jesus was with the disciples and appeared to them on the road when they were out for a walk. So thank you for your help in telling all the people out here the different ways that we look for God. And hopefully, like you said, Luke, we'll find that God is with us too. Will you have a prayer? Will you put your hands together and let's close our eyes and you can repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for being with us in the stories of the Bible, in communion, in everyone here. Open our eyes so that we might see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Luke chapter 24. Listen for God's word. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, and answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place here in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." This is the word of the Lord.
Oh.
Our second scripture reading continues this morning with the Easter story from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. The disciples of Jesus are walking with him unawares until they reach a house and share a meal. From the Gospel of Luke, hear the word of God. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, open and interpret your story to us, that we would have the eyes to see you in our midst and follow where you lead us. We pray through Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. I mentioned earlier, in a couple of days, we'll be leaving on our annual spring and summer trip, which requires a little bit of preparation, and it means there's a lot of excitement at our house today, of all days, and in the next couple of days there will be. One of the things I'm excited about isn't just the trip of the family we'll visit and the places we'll go. I'm excited about the drive itself. I love coming out of Dalton because the scenery is so beautiful. We've driven to my parents' house in North Carolina enough that I can visualize it pretty well. There's the road out to Murray County with the mountains in the distance, and then we go up by the Ocoee and the Nantahala and up into the mountains and down into the North Carolina Piedmont. I love how the morning sun appears through the green trees and makes the whole scene shimmer at this time of year. I love it if you get to the Ocoee early enough in the day, you can still see the morning mists rising up over the water. And I love how the sky just looks different at a higher altitude. All of this, we go this way to see all of this, not just because it's the most efficient way, it probably isn't. But we go this way because it's the most beautiful. The way has become like a familiar friend. We know the different markers along the way. We know that at 1 hour we'll get to a specific bridge, and at 2 there's a strange sculpture of a motorcycle, and at 3 we'll come out of the woods, and at 4 we'll be at Montreat. The way unlocks our memories of past travels. We journey through nostalgia as well as the physical place with memories that continue to pour out. And this will happen all the way up to Pittsburgh, where Katie and I went to school, and all the way past there up to her parents, where we got married. The reality of these past places will stir up our memories in the present. The actual geography of where we are going will help us remember where we have been. This is the kind of reminiscence that Luke does in one of his Easter stories this Sunday. 2 of Jesus' disciples are walking to Emmaus, a real village within the vicinity of Jerusalem, about 7 miles away. And this would have conjured up a strong memory from people who grew up in that area and would, oh, this is where Jesus spoke with his disciples. And we also get a name in this story, Cleopas. It's not otherwise remarkable, except that we don't often get names of the followers of Jesus outside the main group of 12. Another detail to mark the story. We wonder if this particular story comes from Cleopas himself. The 2 disciples we meet today are deep in conversation, hardly aware of their surroundings. They're discussing the events of the past days and all that has happened to Jesus and their small community. Once an unrecognized Jesus enters the conversation, they marvel at his ignorance at the news. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days? The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned and crucified him. The story is still fresh at this point. It's just been a couple of days since these events. Maybe this is the first time these two have ventured out of town to take a break from it all or to hide like the other disciples. They're amazed that someone walking their way wouldn't know about these events. What's more, they retell a rumor that has started to spread among their community. Moreover, they say, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find the body there, they came back and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. They continue, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. I wonder why these disciples, in the midst of all this excitement, are walking away from the scene where these events are happening. If they believed these rumors, wouldn't they want to see Jesus with their own eyes? The irony of all this is that even as they're going away from the locus of the gospel drama, they find themselves in the midst of it, in the presence of the risen Jesus. The further irony is they can't even recognize him. As the story tells it, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Perhaps it's something they weren't ready to see. Or maybe they just didn't have the right eyes yet. Maybe they hadn't thought about looking. Or maybe someone needed to tell them how. The great preacher Fred Craddock told a story one day about sneaking into the back of a church while he was traveling, as he often did. The preacher that day got up and delivered what he thought was a pretty good sermon, and so Craddock sat there in the back and started listening to it and thought it sounded vaguely familiar, and it took him a few minutes, and then he realized it was actually one of his sermons that he had delivered, pilfered word for word. I can't recall whether the thief recognized Craddock sitting in the back or whether Craddock introduced himself on the way out the door. This is kind of what happens on the road to Emmaus. The disciples fill Jesus in on the events that have taken place in the past days and even their cosmic importance. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, all the while not recognizing that Jesus is right in front of their very eyes. They tell him his own story. So Jesus corrects them. Oh, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself and all the scriptures. The disciples show us that sometimes we need Jesus' help for us to find him, even when he's right in front of us. Jesus creates the conditions in which we meet him. So I think this is an important realization and pretty elementary in the life of faith and Christian discipleship. There are, according to Jesus, reliable ways in which we discover him. And while he by no means is hidden from our sight, we might not always recognize him. That's why we need the stories of our faith. We need Scripture. We need the Bible. We need to know what God has done in the past so we can see what God is doing today. We need to discover Jesus on the road to Emmaus so that we can discover him on the road where we're going now. We need to read Scripture as a story about him, which is what he does with the disciples. And even then, it's not always enough. God alone creates the conditions through which we know Jesus. There's a scene in the Gospel of Matthew that makes a similar point. Jesus tells a parable about God judging humankind. He says, Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? The king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. The parable encourages our work in the kingdom of God. To give food to the hungry, clothe the naked, care for the sick, welcome the stranger. We might do these things with great love and purpose. We might do them to God's glory, in the presence of the risen Jesus, and still we might not be able to see him with our own eyes. Yes, we need scripture. We need God's story. We need to live in the way that Jesus taught and exemplified, but in the end, that still may not be enough for us to see God in our midst, even if he is right in front of us. So the disciples have been talking with Jesus so long that it's getting late. Stay with us, for it is evening, and the day is almost done. They want to know more, always more. Finally, they reach their destination, a welcoming house and a full table. And this is where Jesus does something that's familiar enough that it opens their eyes. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. It wasn't enough for the disciples to simply hear the stories of God. It wasn't enough for people who live lives of charity and benevolence and love to recognize the presence of God in their midst either. It took Christ himself in the celebration of communion, in the body broken, the memories that evoked familiar meals and times shared together. It took all of this for the disciples to recognize their Lord. Sure, they had hints of something important in their walk. They said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us when he was talking to us on the road while he was opening the scriptures to us? But it took Jesus himself to open their eyes at last. I think there are no shortage of people who are on that road looking for God somewhere. And I know that we all come here to church on Sunday for different little reasons: habit, custom, invitation, community. At the heart of all those little reasons, I think, is one shared big reason. We're here because we want to be in the presence of God. We're looking for God. There are no shortage of people looking for God in church, and there are no shortage of people looking for God outside of church, too. It's pretty easy to find polling data on people who have left church or folks who call themselves spiritual but not religious. If you go to a bookstore sometime, if you can still find one, go look in the religion and spirituality section. You might find a Bible or Pilgrim's Progress or some writings from St. Augustine. You'll also find books on yoga and transcendental meditation and Kabbalah and bonsai. Subconsciously, then, you get the message that becoming spiritual or having a spiritual life has to do with pulling books off the shelf or collecting different notions and putting them together in a way that is pleasing to us. Whether we become spiritual or not is up to us. It is our choice, that suggests. The impetus is on us. Our story today would say that's a problem. Because where did we get the idea that we are reliable guides for our own spiritual journey? Remember Cleopas and his companion who could not see Jesus even when he was walking alongside them. He required their help. There's nothing wrong with yoga or meditation. We're not one of those churches. Those come from traditions that have their own systems of meaning related to generations of practice transmitted by reliable guides. They came up in their own cultural context. And these practices may have added benefits outside the religious tradition from which they come, but they are not what the church has confessed that reveal God in the flesh as Jesus Christ, unless Christ chooses to reveal himself that way. What Jesus shows on the way to Emmaus is a simple lesson for those of us who look for him. We find him in Scripture. We find him in the ways that we have stories of faith and the ways that we wrestle and argue and preach over the word. We find him in the meal that we share together at this table. We find him in the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. And for a long time, our churches have called these things a means of grace. It's how we actually receive the presence of God, God in the flesh, in our lives. We hear the word of God. We receive the stories of faith. We are claimed by the waters of baptism. We receive food from the Lord's table so that our eyes become open to God in Jesus Christ. These aren't one-time things either. We come and go, we depart and return. We keep walking that same road to Emmaus, remembering past journeys. We hear the same story and share the same meal so that over time, gradually, we change. The Trappist monk and towering figure of 20th century spirituality, Thomas Merton, claimed that receiving communion regularly changed him more than anything else in his life. It's the simplicity of it. It's the repetition, the simple steps of faith, one after the other, that are the familiar way of following Jesus. Over time, we might be able to share our own stories too. Remember that time the disciples walked on the way to Emmaus. Remember that time when I was sick and Jesus comforted me, or I healed my broken relationship. Remember when Jesus taught me to let go of my anger or led me to my life's passion. Remember when he went with his disciples. I saw him too. It's how you open your eyes and recognize that Jesus has been standing next to you the whole time. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And at this time, I'd invite forward our new members to be introduced to the congregation. It is a joy to gather together every Sunday and celebrate what God has done for us, not just as individuals, but as a people. And one of the joys of community is that we grow together in faith and we can grow together in numbers. And so we are excited this morning to welcome two new members who you may know from being here quite regularly, Ann Sims and Jean Cohn. Ann grew up in this church and Jean has been visiting with us for a number of years. And so we are excited to welcome you this morning and to present your certificates of membership.
Thank you.
You're welcome. We hope that you will take the time to introduce yourselves to Ann and Jean and celebrate their union with us as part of the body of Christ here. So as we welcome them, why don't we join together in prayer as a community of faith? Let us pray. God, we're grateful for your word to us and for your spirit which binds us together in love. We thank you for Jean and Ann for the commitments they have made. We pray that you would empower them in their lives of discipleship and empower us to welcome and receive them and their gifts. Join us together as we grow into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Thank you, Ann. Thank you, Jean. Welcome.
Thank you.
As we welcome our new members, let us stand and join together affirming our one faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Hearing God's word, growing as a community, let us grow together by returning our gifts and our offerings to God. You may be seated. Before we join together in prayer, are there any requests, any joys, or concerns to share this morning? Let us join our hearts in prayer. Gracious and giving God, we gather in this place to meet you and to follow you into the world. Stay with us and open your word. Be with us in the stuff of this world, that as we walk out from here, we would see you in our lives and follow where you lead. Bless our gifts that we return to you this day, and so fill them with your Spirit, that eyes and hearts would be open to the grace that is given in Christ our risen Lord. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we worship in the hope of meeting you here, and we thank you for the ways that you are known to us, for your word spoken and preached, for music that proclaims good news. For sacraments that join us in Christ's body. And for your Spirit who animates us. Give us that same Spirit that we might grow in faith and in communion with you and one another. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you for the gift of community, for the friendship we share in Christ, and for companions on the way of life. We thank you for our newest members, Ann Sims and Jean Cohn, and pray your blessings upon them as they join our common life. Teach them your ways and prepare us to receive their great gifts in Jesus Christ. We thank you for leaders who answer your call in this place, and particularly those who teach children and help new generations follow in your way. We thank you for open eyes, which look for the needs of our community and our world. Prepare us to respond to the needs we find, and so find you in the midst of those we serve. Lord, in your mercy. We remember those in our community in need of your healing and your peace, for those who were sick, for Ann Farrow, Sally Wester, for Dick Lowry, for Bob Lewis, for Pete Paulson, for Misha Little. We pray for those who mourn. We pray for those who doubt. We pray for those who would look for you but do not see. Pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, and give your life to those we remember. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer through Christ our Lord. We ask in faith, knowing that the one who is with us is with you, carrying our prayers to your heart. The one who teaches us to pray as he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
This is the time every year for me which I get to say thank you to you all as a congregation. Although we'll be gone for 2 to 3 weeks, it is always exciting to get home. We were remembering just the other day when we got home from our first summer away in Dalton. We came back and Ellie, who was still very young at that time, she's still young now, kept screaming, "Dalton House, Dalton House." And so we will be screaming, Dalton House in a few weeks. But until then, please know that we will be thinking about you, we will miss you, we will be praying for you, and we love you all. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.